And last week, my earpiece buzzed the whole sermon and didn't pick up any of the sermon online, so I'm using this handheld today. Hopefully that fixes it. And I got to figure out what's wrong with the other thing. But we'll figure that out when I got time for that. But why didn't you do it during the week? I forgot. So I'll hold this today, but we'll be all right with me holding the mic. And so Psalm 11, last week you'll notice we were in Psalm 9. And you say, well, why aren't we in Psalm 10? If you look at Psalm 10, does it say that David penned those words? It does not. David could have penned them. A lot of people think that Psalm 9 and 10 are just a continuation of each other, and David penned those as well. But right now we're only going through the ones that we know for sure were David's Psalms. And today, as we're here in chapter number 11, literally where we are as a world and where Christians are today, this psalm fits better and fits for our lives today. So as we go through here today, I think there's a lot that you could pick up on and apply to your life and we see around us. I don't know if you realize our world's falling apart around us. Have you realized that? Some people say, oh, it's doing better than ever, and they just got their head in the sand if they say that. Because it's literally, we look at wars all around us, we look at all the craziness around us, our world's falling apart. And then what a lot of Christians do is, because the world's falling apart, they live their lives, I mentioned it last service, you know, Winnie the Pooh, you got Eeyore. A lot of Christians live their life like Eeyore, and they're always down, and life is just terrible, and nothing's ever good. And what do the righteous do? We look at verse 3 of chapter 11 here, and we're going to look at the whole psalm. But this verse applies to today's world. Look at verse 3. It says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, you look at that word foundation. It was talking about Israel in that day. It was talking about their stand for God's word and their stand for what's right. And David says, if the foundations are being destroyed, what are the righteous supposed to do? We live in 2024, don't we? There's an election a few weeks away. Our world, what's going to happen? All these different things, and people have all these different thoughts on all that stuff. The one thing I'll say about all of that is this. In the front table there in the side room, there are some voter guides that just give you some information about people to vote on. And there are L.A. County, San Bernardino County, and Riverside County. So if that helps you, pick up one of those. And it just gives, it does a star rating based on values and Bible values. And let me just say, let me help you remind you of something today. God is not a Democrat, and he's not a Republican, and he's not an independent. He's God. So I would encourage every Christian to vote. This, you say, how do you vote? So you know how, like, how many of you wear glasses? So you wear glasses to help you see better. So when you're going to vote, you need to use this book as your lens and use it as your guide. Too many Christians and too many people use their pocketbook and what they think's best for them and not what this book says. So use this book as your guide as you vote. That's what a Christian should do. And I would just encourage you to do that. But I hear Christians all the time, what are we going to do? What are we going to do if so-and-so wins? We'll do what we just did 4 years ago. We'll just keep moving forward. We'll keep living for the Lord. You'll be okay. God has everything under control. Oh, we say it, but we don't really believe it. I trust the Lord. Do you really? Then it doesn't matter who's in the White House or who's in the governor's house in California. That's tough to swallow right there, but it's the truth. David in this psalm, you'll notice as we get into it, David has some advisors that say, you need to leave Jerusalem. The enemy's ready to attack him, and we don't know when this was written. Was this written before he fled from Saul? Remember Saul? He fled from Jerusalem because of Saul, and he fled from Jerusalem because of his son Absalom. Was this in that time? I don't think so, because the way David responds in the psalm, he's like, I really don't care what's going on around me. I'm going to trust God in the midst of it. And that's quite the attitude to have. And so the title of my message this morning is very simply, what can the righteous do? And David, I believe, under inspiration of God, a few thousand years ago, penned these words that would help every Christian in 2024 live more for the Lord today. So let's read the chapter together, and we'll dive into the notes here in just a minute. In the Lord put I my trust. How say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make red. Now, David has people telling him, look at verse 1 there. You need to flee. Flee as a bird to the mountains. And what are these advisors looking at? They're looking at the wicked and what they have, their power and all that. Look at verse 2. The wicked bend their bow, which means they're ready. They have their finger on the trigger. They're ready to take you out, David, and you need to flee and get out of here. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. That word upright is the word that means to obey God's word, is what that's talking about right there. Verse 3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And this is David's response. You see, the devil, and I think these advisors, they were trying to be good to David. They cared about David. But when we get our focus on what everybody's doing and get our focus off of what he's doing, it messes everything up. Because David doesn't look at the wicked now and say, oh yeah, they're about ready to get me. No, look what he says in verse 4. The Lord's in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. David's advisors, David, flee. Run from your problems. Run from it all. Remember, there were a few years ago when it came to elections where people said, if so-and-so gets elected, I'm leaving the country. They never left. We should have helped them get that one-way ticket so they'd go wherever they wanted to go. But a lot of times people do try to run from their problems, don't they? We look at the drug and alcohol abuse in our world today. People trying to run from their problems. Well, if I just, I had someone tell me a while back, I'm gonna go to another church where there's less problems. If you're in a church somewhere, guess what? There's still gonna be problems. Because you're there and I'm there. Some of you will say, I'm gonna move away from everything. And wherever you go, those problems follow you because you're there. But that grass looks so much greener over there. Water the grass that you have. And it can be green too. Just have the money to be able to do that. But anyways, what can the righteous do? Well, I'll tell you the answer today is not to flee, not to run from problems. When the going gets tough, someone said, the tough get going, right? Adversity is going to come in the Christian life. How do you respond to adversity? Yesterday, I'm William's coach for his football team, and we have a flag football team, and yesterday, the two undefeated teams played each other. We were 2-0, they were 2-0. The difference between the two of us was they allowed 0 points during the year yet, and we allowed some points. But I didn't want to blow everybody out. I was trying to be nice at the end of the day. But anyways, that's another story. So the game gets started. And we played two games before this. And we were up at halftime in both of them 21-0. We had yet to face adversity at all. And so, first play for them, or it was the second play. They throw a pass, gets past our last line of defense, and they get a touchdown and score the extra point. And you should have seen our team. There's still 9 minutes left in the first quarter, but it's the first time they've been losing all year. And I had to call a timeout because they're literally walking around with their heads down like, we just lost the game. The game barely started. And so I called the timeout, and I'm like, you got to get your heads in here. There is so much more game to go. You know, and you play your game, play tough. I said, I am glad you're losing right now because it's adversity. Let's see how you respond to the adversity. They end up winning 28-7. They didn't allow another point. But the adversity was good. Adversity shows us, and it's there not for us to run away from it or to give up. It's there. Now, this is the thing. William, you're the only one who's going to hear this, and if you share this with the team, I'm not going to be happy. After that first play and how the game was going at the beginning, I'm like, we're going to lose. That's what I said to myself. That's literally what I said. But I wasn't going to tell them that because, you know, at the end of the day, I did not know how the game was going to turn out. But this is the thing. in the Christian life, the adversity comes, we already know how it ends. You say, well, what about this election? What about this? What about that? God wins. He always wins. There's not a probability that he wins. He wins. And so many Christians are like my flag football team. We're walking around with our heads down and the world's so bad and everything's so bad, when at the end of the day, he wins. You can rest in that today. You can have confidence in God today and know that he wins. Don't run from the problems. Don't run from the adversity. Know the one who's there to help you get through those times. What can the righteous do? How should we live today with everything that's going on around us in our world today? Number one, David took refuge in God. He took refuge in the Lord. Look at verse 1. In the Lord put I my trust. How say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. David's advisors were urging him, hey, David, flee Jerusalem, leave Jerusalem, go to the mountains. But what does David's response? In the Lord put I my trust. That word trust means to seek refuge or to flee for protection. David realized this. David realized his hand, his life, was in the hand of God. He trusted God to take care of him. And what did these advisors say? David, you need to flee because the enemy's here. They got their bow ready, and they want to attack you, and they want to take you out. And David says, I trust God in the midst of it. God's my refuge. He's the one I turn to for protection. He's the one to help me. David realized his life was in the hand of God, and David trusted God. And think about this. David's confidence could have been in himself. This is the guy that killed a giant, Goliath. This is the guy who, with his hands, defeated a bear and a lion. If a dude takes out a lion, I want nothing. I'm not going to mess with him. Even a bear, I want nothing to do with those things, okay? And a 9'6" giant, David takes him out. David wasn't confident in himself. He wasn't saying, I'll take care of myself. I don't need your help. I'll do this myself. He says, I trust God, and I trust him to take care of me. Hey, Christian, in the world we live today, we need Christians who will quit trusting in their governments, quit trusting in their financial situation, quit trusting in everything around them, and take refuge and comfort in the fact that God is there and God will help you and guide you along the way. That's the truth this morning. God is there and you can trust him today. David penned these words in Psalm 119, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. You can trust him today, and God will take care of you. Well, if that's, and you think about this, God has you in his hand. And when it's your time to go, there ain't nothing you can do about it. You realize that today, right? David says, I trust God. If this is my time, what am I going to do about it? It's a point unto man once to die, after this, the judgment. We all have an expiration date. It's going to come. So that means eat all the junk and all the sweets you want. Never walk, never exercise. No. There's no wisdom in that, right? We're to walk wisely through this life. But just because you ate a grilled chicken sandwich and not a double cheeseburger doesn't mean your life is going to be any shorter or longer, because God decides those things. Say, so what do? Eat them both. No, don't do that. I'm just kidding when I say that. We got to see just 4 years ago how Christians truly trust God or not. There's this disease that's going to kill us. And it could have if God wanted you to pass from it. And like I said, that doesn't mean you don't be wise. You have health issues. You have, you know, your immune system. You got to be smart in what you do with those things. But no Christian should ever live their life in fear. We shouldn't live our lives in fear. Do you trust God or do you not? That's the question today. And David says, I trust God. And I know that God has it all under control. Every human being that's entered into this world has died. Even Jesus. But he rose again. And there are two that technically didn't die. I know, Elijah and Enoch. But my opinion, those two witnesses in Revelation that die, it's probably those two, so that everybody dies. That day, it's going to be there for all of us. Live your life and trust the Lord. We can't live in fear of what might be. We need to live in confidence of who God is. Paul penned these words in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. What is Paul saying right there? The Lord saved me, he delivered me from the mouth of lions, he delivered me from evil, and he's going to preserve me and take care of me till I'm with him at home. He trusted God. Let me encourage you this morning as a Christian, trust him today. David's advisors flee. Go away, David. David says, I trust God. Christian, our response to what's going on in our world today, I trust God. But do you? It's one thing to say, another thing to actually do it. David penned these words in 2 Samuel 22, verse 3. The Lord is my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. David says, I trust you, God. Same chapter, down verse number 31, it says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's the buckler to them that trust in him. Psalm 56, is that the next one there? Psalm 56, 11. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do unto me? It's a great verse right there. Great verse, hard living right there, though, isn't it? We see the next one there. Nahum 1, verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Say, Pastor, I just don't know how this next few months is going to go. And I hear many Christians say that. Trust God. Oh, we're losing in the game. Let's just give up. There are three quarters left. Keep fighting. Keep moving forward. Keep living and doing what's right. Don't run from it. The Lord wins. The book says it. The Lord's going to come and rule and conquer and reign. Trust him today. I would encourage you today, and we'll get to point number two. I don't want to jump ahead of myself. Number two this morning, don't run from the wicked. David, go hide in the mountains. Go get away from the situation. Get away from it. The enemy's ready. They have their arrows ready to take you out. Just run away from it. Get away from it. Hey, Christian. Hey, David, don't run from the wicked. Don't run from the problems. David wasn't looking for a way to escape his problems. He wasn't going to be like a scared bird or a timid, you know, and fly away. He was going to stay there. When we think about this thought, don't run from the wicked, letter A, don't look at the attack and the strength of the wicked. Say, but wickedness in our world, it's running rampant. It is. Turn on the news and you see how wicked things are and the things that people are doing. In this passage, David's advisors, what did they look at? Hey, David, the enemy's ready. They're going to attack. They're ready to shoot and kill those that are trying to do what's right. They're going to take you out. Hey, David's counselors met well. They were concerned for David. But I want you to understand something. Their statements here suggest that David's enemies were within, inside. They weren't outside the walls. They were inside Jerusalem. And they were ready. They were internal foes, fellow Israelites. That's why this could have been with his son or whatever the case may be. Hiding in the darkness, getting ready to shoot those and to destroy those. But what does David say to them? Look at the end of verse 1. How say ye to my soul? It's like he kind of rebukes them a little bit, and he's like, how could you suggest I do such a thing? Why am I going to run from these problems? A pastor friend of mine told me a few weeks ago, he's like, technology is amazing today that we have. And there's a lot of bad things about technology, but there's a lot of good things that come of it too. So a pastor friend told me that, you know, I have books of sermon illustrations. You can go online, type in, and find sermon illustrations for certain topics and things. You know, you can use one of those AI chat things and just say, give me a sermon illustration about not running from your problems. And it gave me like 10. And there was a really good one there. When September 11th happened, and we had those buildings bombed, well, the planes crash into them, and all those crazy things went on. They told President Bush, they told him that we're going to go take you to a bunker and hide you. That's where you're going to go. And you know what he told his men there? Fuel up my plane, and I'm going back to the White House to speak to the American people. And at 7 o'clock that night, he was back at the White House. He wasn't going to go hide, because that's not what we do. We face the enemy. A great example of that. And he didn't run from it. Don't run from things. And this is the problem. We look at the wickedness going on, and we're like, it looks like we're losing ground. Looks like, and if you look in this world, doesn't it look like Christianity is losing its ground? America's view of God, we're losing ground. I'm not trying to make you feel bad about it today, but it's the truth. We're losing ground. But this is the thing. We can't look at it and look at the wicked. We must keep our eyes on what God is doing and what he's doing in the midst of it. And that's what leads to point B, and I love this here. Reject the faithless who see the foundations being destroyed and feel that the righteous are helpless. What are we going to do? The world's crumbling around us, and we just it's just awful. God is still sitting on his throne. He still runs the world. He still rules all things. So instead of putting your head down because everything's being destroyed around us, get your head back up, get your eyes back on Jesus, keep living for him today, and don't let this world dictate what you do. Think about that this morning. Oh, but everything is just falling apart. I love that amen I got in the side room there. That was a good one right there. She was my buddy last night at the wedding, so I know she was saying an amen right there. I know that's what that was. Got to understand, why do we do that, though? We get that syndrome, that Eeyore syndrome. As I mentioned, the world's awful. Everything's awful. What are we going to do? Hey, don't. There are many Christians, and you hear it all the time. And that's why, and there are churches out there, and churches can do whatever they please because I'm not their pastor. They can do how they want to. But why don't I focus on every world event that goes on? Because you don't need to focus on every world event that goes on. You need to focus on the God of all. Oh, but we need to know everything. I quit watching the news. Say, why do you quit watching the news? Because it irritates the fire out of me. And my Christianity doesn't last very long. I listen very long, and it's not good. Even a few weeks ago, I was at the rescue mission on a Tuesday night getting ready to preach, and they had the debate on out in the hallway. And I had to put something in my ear so I just couldn't hear that, so I could focus on the message I needed to preach, because I'm just listening and I'm like, and it's just irritating me. But that's what the news does. That's what this world does. And we get distracted by all of it. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Say, but what if I don't know what's going on in this world? If you know your God, that's all you need to know. Everything else will be okay. Somebody, what are we going to do? America's falling apart. What are we going to do? We're just going to keep doing what's right. We're going to pick our head up and serve God and just do what's right. What did the disciples do when they were persecuted? And they said, don't preach in that name anymore. Oh, we're just not going to do it anymore because they told us not to. We cannot but speak the things that we've seen and heard. And they kept doing what they should do and kept doing what was right. And David says here, if they're being destroyed and all this is going on, just keep going forward. You see, we have this attitude, this spirit of escapism where it's like we can just leave our problems behind. When something bad, what's one of the first, what a lot of people see, let something bad happen and you'll see the difference in people. Let's say there was a bomb going to go off in this building today. There's not, okay? We're good. I think we're good anyways. I'm not prophesying on anything there. What would be your first thought? There will be some of you in here, your first thought is, I'm out of here. There would be a few in here that would be like, well, there's children and older folks in the nursery this morning. I need to go help them and get them out of the building. Some people, their first thought is to run, and others might be to help others. People have different responses to things. Our world's falling apart around us, but you have the Lord. And America, you just so you know, I don't want to burst it. America's going to fail. It will fail. I don't want it to fail, but it's going to fail. All nations will fail. One king will remain. And we know who that is. It's King Jesus. Don't live your Christian life going around like we're hopeless and helpless. When you're on the Lord's side, everything's going to be all right. Tough times come. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Trust God. Stay close to Him. I love what Warren Wiersbe said, because this is, the foundations are being destroyed around us. I love his response to it. Lay the foundation again. Because that word, if the foundations be destroyed, if lawlessness and godly values are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's what David said. I love Warren Wiersbe, his response. Lay it again. Each new generation must see to it that the foundations of truth and justice are solid. Samuel laid again the foundation of the covenant in 1 Samuel 12. Ezra laid again the foundation of the temple in Ezra 3. In spite of all his trials, David lived to make preparations for the building of the temple and the organization of the temples. During all of that, godly kings would cleanse the land of adultery and bring back true worship of God. Christ's message to the church in Revelation 2 and 3 made it clear that we need to examine ourselves and be faithful to the Lord and see constant revival. So you say the foundations are being destroyed. Just do what's right. Keep living it. Remember when Isaac went and the wells of Abraham had dried up? What did Isaac do? He dug the wells again. Say, well, the foundation's being destroyed in our schools. It's being destroyed in our government. Well, let's keep it strong in the church house. Say, how are my children supposed to live and grow up in a world that all these values are falling apart? Well, have a home where those foundations are put back in. I saw on Facebook yesterday, someone put this post, and I believe it's really true. Great-grandpa went to church 5 times a week. Grandpa went to church 3 times a week. Dad went to church 1 time a week. Son goes to church once a month. Grandkids ask who Jesus even is. Say, well, the world, the foundation's being crumbled. Well, don't destroy that foundation in your home. Build it back up. Oh, the world's trying to take my children and teach them the garbage of this world. Then teach them the values that are found in the book. You don't just sit down and say, whoa, it's a useless cause. I can't keep fighting. I can't keep going. If I were you, I wouldn't put my kids in the public school system because of what it's doing and what it's teaching. Get them with good Bible training. That's what they need today. Because they're going to go to college, community college, other colleges, and I would have a good foundation laid so they have a foundation that's there to help them get through. That is important. You're not, and this is the thing, you cannot shelter your kids 100% from this world. You realize that. Because at some point, they're going to be in this world. If I could, I'd wrap all my kids in bubble wrap and leave them in that and not let them out of their room. No, I'm just kidding. I'm William, that was a joke. You can relax. He was getting all worried there. He had that same. He always does. I can tell he was worried, though. I know it was inside there. But while I have them at home, though the foundations are being destroyed in this world, I'm going to build those foundations in them. Hey, our church, there are a lot of churches. The foundations are being destroyed. We're not destroying the foundations here. We're going to follow the book. We're going to love Jesus. We're going to exalt the Savior. We're going to edify the saints, and we're going to reach the lost. But what's this world do? We're just going to keep doing what we're supposed to do and let the world do their thing, and we're going to do our thing. We're not going to run from it. We're not going to give up. We're going to keep fighting till the trumpet calls us home. We see, number one today, we got to take refuge in the Lord. Number two, don't run from the wicked. Number three, and we're almost done, declare your trust and confidence in the Lord. That was David's response. Look at what it says there in verse number 3. It says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And then what does David do? David doesn't look at the situations going on. He looks to the Lord. Look at what verse 4 says. The Lord's in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. As we look at number three here, declaring your trust in the Lord and confidence in him, David knows the enemy's close. David knows the foundations are being destroyed there in Jerusalem. How do you respond? You trust God in the midst of it. David refused to look to the enemy. He refused to listen to the advice of his advisors. Notice four things I'm going to give you that David declares about our unchanging God that will help us in the midst of the world we live today. First of all, number one, the Lord observes and tries all men. The Lord sees everything everyone does. God doesn't turn a blind eye to it. He sees everything. The Bible says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Look at verse 4. It says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Do you realize no one votes him in and out of his throne every 4 years? His throne is settled. It's above all things, and he sees all things. He knows all things. His eyelids try the children of men. Verse 5 says, the Lord tries the righteous. So we literally see that the Lord knows all things, and he sees everything that goes on. You think about your eyes and your eyelids. Your eyelids are very close, aren't they? Yeah. If you close your eyelids, do you see anything? You really do. Do you know what you see? Your eyelid. Did you know that? Close your eyes real quick. Look at how nice those eyelids are. Every night, I love seeing my eyelids. It's the best feeling in all the world. Laying on the pillow just like this. And if I, at night, would just focus on my eyelids, what they see and not what my mind's trying to tell me, I could sleep a lot better at night. You could do the same thing if you did that same thing there. But the idea there is that the Lord sees those things that are far off, and he sees everything that's close by. Nothing goes without God seeing it. And we look at this world and we think, well, so-and-so, so many people get away with all these. You don't get away with things with God. He sees it all. He knows it all. He's got it. He has, it's all there. You reap what you sow. Haven't we talked about that a lot? I was this week looking. I posted something about a Baptist pastor. And this Baptist pastor for years has used the internet to try and build a name for himself and make himself great. And it's that very same internet and YouTube that his children are now trying to take him down for the fake that he's always been. It's amazing how you reap what you sow. And how things come back, because God sees and knows everything. Like, well, it just seems like that person just gets away with it. You don't get away with things with God. He sees it all. So why sometimes you're like, well, my boss doesn't see how they're working and how they're misusing this and doing. God sees all of it, though. Do you know that? God sees it all, and he observes and tries all men, let her be. Think about this one here. The Lord hates the wicked and the violent. It's what the Bible says. That's Bible. It says, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul, God's soul, hates. That's what it says. When the Lord discerns wicked hearts filled with violence and wickedness, God's wrath is kindled against that. And he rises up in opposition to them. You say, well, think about this. We've talked about this. God hates sin, and God hates those that sin. That's hard for people to grasp. But he loves sinners enough to send his son to die, so you don't have to be that wicked person. You can come to his love. That's what God's done for us. But God does, and that's why, you know, we hear people, God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. Be careful saying things like that. Because we like to make God sound a certain way, but he hates sin and sinners. But he still loved them and died for his enemy. Because that's the love that he has. Let's be careful. We live in a politically correct world where we want to say things a certain way. But as a Christian, you don't want to be politically correct. Be biblically correct. That's where you want to stand. The third thing that the Lord will do, let her see, the Lord will judge and punish the wicked. You know, you think about Sodom and Gomorrah, fire and brimstone being rained down. You know, and so many people have an opinion. Why did God do that? you know, well, it's because it was the city of Sodom and sodomy and all those things. You read the book of Ezekiel, it's very clear the reason God destroyed Sodom was because of their pride. Pride. And what they and the things that they didn't do. And it all builds up together. But the Lord will judge and punish the wicked. Do you notice what it says? The portion of their cup, the wrath of God. Remember how Jesus said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me? That was the cup of God's wrath. But do you know Jesus drank of that cup so that you and I could have life, and so that you and I could be deemed righteous, and we wouldn't have to drink of that cup for ourselves? Because if we don't trust Christ, we will drink that cup for ourselves. And that's what eternal lake of fire is all about. And God will judge and punish the wicked. But you need to remember this as well. The Lord will reward, letter D, reward. For the Lord is righteous and loves justice, and he will reward the upright. God sees it all. He knows it all. So application, and last thing as we close this morning. So we've seen David's response to the adversity in his life and the challenges there. So the question I want to leave you with this morning is, we are in the year 2024 in a world that the foundations are being destroyed and our world is a mess. It really is. What do we do? Here we go. Number four and lastly, what can the righteous do when the foundations are crumbling around us? And they are. What can we do? Are you ready? You got that? You got crumbling written down? I know Joe's thinking about a crumble cookie when he hears the word crumbling. He loves those. Letter A, stop looking around and look up where God is. Because he's unthreatened and he's securely on his throne. How do we live today? Stop looking all around all the mess. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Consider him. Stop looking all around and look where God is. Oh, this one, letter B. Know that God sees everything that's going on. He is constantly observing and examining all men. He sees it all. That should bring confidence that God sees it all and God will take care of it all. Because how many times do we miss things or we don't see them? We miss a lot of things. We don't know why this happened or this or that, but God knows it all. And we can take confidence in that. Letter C, only a few left here. Expect trials and temptations and rejoice in them. You hear what I said? Rejoice in them as an opportunity for spiritual growth. Our trials grow us. We don't like the trials. We don't like the temptations. We don't like those things. James says, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith, it produces patience, and patience and all these different things, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Expect the trials and temptations and rejoice in them. Because God's got a plan and a purpose in the next one, letter D. Rest assured that God will eternally judge all who inflict violence and wickedness on others. God takes care of all those things. He does. He is the judge. You can trust him. He's the righteous judge. And letter E, and lastly, continue to walk in righteousness and live in hope of God's eternal reward for your faithfulness. Too many Christians today, as I mentioned earlier, are walking around, life is so bad. I don't have any money. The Dodgers are going to lose in the first round of the playoffs. Life's horrible. I'm a Padres fan, in case you didn't know that. Everything's bad. gas cost too much. That cheeseburger was $7. I don't know who's going to be president. Life is awful.
Why do we live like that? Pick your head up, Christian. Put a smile on your face. Remember who wins. As I went to my team yesterday, and I'm like, guys, pick your heads up. The game's not over. Keep playing. I didn't know how it was going to turn out. But we know how this turns out. We know how it all ends. We know where we're going. We know all those things. So pick your head up, live for him today, and do what you're supposed to do. And if the world's crumbling around you, you keep your home doing what's right. You go to a church that helps you do what's right, and you keep living for God. Because at the end of the day, the wicked's going to get what's coming to them, and those that love the Lord are going to get what's coming to them. And just trust him. Father, thank you for the time that we've had this morning.